Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Well, in his honor, we'll let David read the main scripture. Mark 1, 35 through 39. Mark 1, 35 through 39. Alex, read 1 Timothy 4, 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Nathan, Luke 8, 46. Tony, Acts 6, 4. Jake, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Matt, Mark 1, 27. Caleb, Mark 1, 39. Pete, Mark 1, 37. I think that's all. So in the Gospels, they don't simply provide doctrine, but we actually can see Jesus' ministry, and his ministry, of course, provides a model. So there's some elements here of model ministry in Mark 1, 35 through 39.
Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons.
Okay, so model ministry, let's look first of all at a lifestyle of prayer. This is actually an important story because it reveals a priority, and that is Jesus praying. This is something that is not for a program. It wasn't for anyone else seeing him. Verse 35, he went to a solitary place. In other words, this is something he did on his own. And the Bible says that he prayed. This is far more than setting an example. And this is a very simple and yet profound issue. If you want to be effective in ministry, there has to be a personal connection and personal communication with God, that you are speaking to God and allowing God to speak to us. So we're applying this in how does this affect ministry? And so the simple thought is that you can't minister what you don't have. You can't give out something that is not inside of you. 1 Timothy 4:16.
Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save them, thyself and them that hear thee.
Okay, take heed unto yourself. In other words, this is one of the profound lessons of ministry. Remember the scriptures in Luke where he says, don't take extra bags, cloaks, and all the other things. So in other words, here the simple lesson that he's saying is, you are the equipment. The most important piece of equipment in ministry is not a PA. It's not a projector. It's you. And so that is important that you have something to give out, Luke 8, 46.
But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived the power going out from me."
I perceived, and he says, power has gone out. And that's exactly right. Virtue has gone out. You can't have something going out if it's not in there. And this is one of the simple lessons. It is so easy to neglect the things of God. And this is going to be important in the needs and in the battles of ministry. In verse 39, it says that he was casting out demons. We know that the disciples at one point, they came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we cast a demon out?" And he said, "Well, this demon doesn't come out except for by fasting and prayer." And so no doubt fasting is an extra dimension. But it's interesting that when you don't have something inside, there are going to be crisis moments that's going to be revealed. It's not apparent on the eye. It's not apparent. You look like a nice guy. You look like a good disciple. You look like a man of God. But there are going to be needs to where you might not have something. And so here's Jesus. he is prioritizing his relationship with God. So the reason why that's important is that it is possible to allow ministry itself to get in the way of relationship with God, whether that's urgent appointments or counseling or doing business, making flyers. Henry Nguyen said the main obstacle to love for God is service for God. So that is a issue. In this scripture it says that this was a priority. He did this early in the morning, or in other words, he was putting God first. There's a Pastor Mitchell preached on morning prayer. 80% of pastors surveyed said they spend less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. That's not encouraging. You want a man of God to be in touch with God, and that's an important issue. Acts 6, verse 4.
But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.
What's interesting is that they have a need. It is a genuine need. There is a genuine problem. And they were wanting the disciples to oversee and participate in a feeding program and distribution of food. And they said, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We're not going to do it. And when they come up with a plan, they said, this is what we are going to concentrate on, prayer. The word of ministry of the word. That's priority. So here's Jesus. The first part of model ministry is a lifestyle of prayer. Secondly, has to be a passion for evangelism. Jesus lived successfully because he had a sense of purpose. And purpose is so important in life. He says, my purpose is evangelism. This is why I have come, he says in verse 38. It has to do with going to other towns to preach the gospel. There has to be something in the bedrock of our being, a theology that literally forms a worldview. How do you see life? Our purpose as believers is evangelism. That's why we are saved. That's why when you got saved, God didn't immediately take you to heaven. If you think about it. If the whole point of getting you saved is to get you to heaven, why didn't it just, God, I repent of my sins in the name of Jesus, amen, and you're gone? Because you have a purpose, and that purpose is what Jesus says here. I have to go to the next towns. In other words, there are other people who don't know this. The church. This is what the church is. I get publications, I get invitations, I get emails, I get all kinds of things inviting us to do all kinds of things. And I resist many things. I resist in political involvement, feeding programs, every other kind of thing. That is not what the church is. The church is for evangelism. But the whole point is this has to be a passion. It's not a program. That's not just something that we do. If you somehow think that's just something that we do, then at some point you're going to let it go. 2 Corinthians 5:14.
For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died.
The love of Christ compels. That word says there's something inside pushing us. So, if it's not inside of you, and it was clear that it was inside of Jesus, if it's not, then at some point, whether it's business time, not having anybody watching you, you will let that go. And this is what happens. It begins to be a less and less priority over time of the church. So, evangelism is a central part of ministry. So you have to be in touch with God, but then there has to be a purpose. What are you going to do with your communion with God? Verse 38, let us go to other towns and preach the gospel. So this means the health of the church is directly connected to evangelism. That is what people need, is something outside of us. That's a healthy... Have you ever met people, they only think of themselves? They become very strange. I've met some crazy people. They only think of themselves all day long. But that's spiritually true. It's healthy to have outward focus. And then it's healthy. There's something profound about being a part of something larger than us. Wherever you live, whatever you do, we can be something larger. Evangelism is the only thing that's going to keep people on track over time. I don't know if you understand this in history. What is historical is people that are saved in a genuine move of God. That move of God ebbs until it goes away completely. And usually the people involved, it ebbs, and they don't continue. So, how do you keep people in love with Jesus and focused over time? Only evangelism. Other programs, feeding, none of those are going to keep people on track. Our church is profound. We have people who have been doing the same thing for many, many, many years. Healthy believers, older believers, are ones who are involved in evangelism. So, health of the church. Discipleship is connected to evangelism, which is not an accident. He said to his disciples, let us go into other towns and preach the gospel. So a disciple who's not involved in evangelism, that's a misnomer. That's like a farmer who never goes on land, or you know, any other picture you can pull up. It is in evangelism where you demonstrate your heart. It's where you learn skills. There's a skill involved in working with people. It's where dominion is worked out. Many of you have come to me at various times, whether that is I can witness to people, I can pull altar call, but no one's responding. That's a dominion issue. I can get them to lift their hands. I can get them to pray, but I never see them again. That's a dominion issue. Those are the things. That's preparation for pastoring. That's what pastors face. And so that's why if you're not involved in evangelism, I don't care what you know. I don't care what's in your notebook. I don't care even about the questions you ask. If you're not involved in evangelism, you're not going to develop as a discipleship. Third thing is that evangelism involves preaching. The Bible is so wise here. He says that it's the gospel declared. Let us go to other towns that I may preach there. So this tells us invitations alone are not evangelism. If all you do is pass flyers, if all you do to invite to event, that's not evangelism. That's advertising. It's good. Maybe if people come, they'll be evangelized. But that's not evangelism in itself. Number two, that does away with three false ideas of the church world about evangelism. That is presence evangelism. Simply because you're there, people are getting evangelized. Overflow evangelism. You worship, 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 and the Spirit of God is so full in the building it somehow flows magically down to Whiskey Row and people start getting saved. And the third is deeds evangelism. You go to your neighbors. Do you need your oil changed? Do you need your grass mowed? And they're going to go, what is it about you that changes oil like that? That's Jesus on inside of me. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, let's go to the next town and change oil. To cut grass, he said, let's go and preach. So that's what evangelism is. Evangelism finally has to be visionary. Verse 38, let's go in the next town that I may preach there also. He's looking for opportunities. We talked about this at the beginning of summer. This is a wise disciple and man of God is always, this is Jesus. I'm here. People are coming to me here, but I'm always looking there. I'm looking elsewhere. Where can we preach or outreach and evangelize? Where do crowds already exist? We could go there and preach to them. Where could we create a crowd? How could we create a crowd? Whatever it might be. And so there's a larger vision. Jesus was stirred for places that had not been reached. When I was a kid, we would go very occasionally, not often, but we'd go on vacation. And it wasn't until later years I discovered where we went on vacation was where Pastor Mitchell was thinking about planning a church. And so he'd go and look at it. We went to Nogales, Arizona. Woo-hoo! I'm telling you, that was one of the beauty spots of the world right there back in the 70s. But he was always thinking and looking because that's a passion. That's the second part of ministry. Third thing, balanced ministry. So balanced ministry involves two dimensions. First of all, it's preaching. Verse 38, that I may preach. Their ministry at the end of the day is all about the Word of God. So it begins with having the Word of God inside of us so we have something to declare. Did I give Ezekiel 3:1? I think I may have skipped over that. Ezekiel 3:1, Son of Man, eat what I'm giving you, eat this scroll, then go and give its message to the people of Israel. So Jesus has a personal relationship in prayer, but also we understand because of his quotations, there's something about having the Word of God inside. So in the Word of God, when you have a personal relationship with God, because the Word of God without prayer is going to be ineffective. So personal relationship, then you labor in the Word, then you add to that skill, you understand some things, so you're doing it wisely. The Bible says God does more than we could do. Mark 1:27.
Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him."
Okay, so here is, I didn't read the whole section, but they were talking about what he was saying to them. He's in the synagogue. He had something to say. And then connected to that is demons are cast out, which we're going to talk about next, and that is there is something supernatural about the Word of God. Is if you will develop a love for God, if you will cry out and to God for revelation, if you will work your butt off. I'm going to tell you this week, I worked my butt off in the Word of God. I chained myself to I basically didn't leave my desk almost for 4.5 days. But I cranked out. I had some things coming up, and so I cranked out 5 sermons, Sunday school, serious man. I got major work done. But the point is, it's not just hard work. Then God does something that you can't do. There is a supernatural dimension. So, the second part of balanced ministry is not only the Word of God, it's deliverance. Mark 1:39.
And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons.
Okay, it's so interesting to me. In model ministry, there should be deliverance. So it's not just a sermon preached. Somebody should be delivered. Some demons should be cast out. So this is a great thought. So there should be prayer. This is no doubt why the Bible records that he prays. You pray. There's some of you here that I pray for you. Because there's some things at work that you've been fighting. But I'm praying for you that you're going to get a deliverance. I don't want you to be bound for the rest of your life. So that begins in prayer, interceding for people so that they be delivered. Preaching truth. Truth is actually the primary means of freedom. I can't remember what I was looking for the other day. I was Googling, looking for something, and I came across an article, and it was some husband and wife deliverance team, and it was testimonies of this brother and sister, they cast a demon out of me, and it was all, so I coughed up green phlegm, and it was vomited, and it was all this intense stuff. Do you know what? The majority of deliverance happens by the Word of God. So why don't we have demons manifesting and people writhing like snakes every service? Because the Word of God is accomplishing. The Bible says in John 8, 34, the truth will set you free. So there's something in preaching. It's not just truth in general. One of the things that I do in effective preaching is I am always thinking, what kinds of things do people wrestle with? How are they bound? What is the answer so that they can be freed? And I'm going to the Word of God and preaching sermons of deliverance and letting them know about the freedom. Altar ministry, there's something powerful, contending for a supernatural dimension in the altar that people will touch God and be touched by God in the altar. Personal prayer, there's something about that being prayed for and agreeing with headship that that something is going to be bound or broken in your life. And then, of course, there's casting out demons. I also, in addition to seeing people delivered through preaching, through prayer in the altar and all that, I have cast out honest-to-goodness demons. And it's not a common thing, but I've done that. And I recommend it. If you can find a demon, cast it out. It's a good experience for you. Some years back, it was great when one of the, I can't remember which concert director it was, he'd gotten a call from a lady who said, I want you to come pray for my husband. He's demon-possessed. So I said, yeah, get some of the boys. Go cast it out. So that's a great experience. So if these are the things that cause ministry to be effective, Mark 1:37.
When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you.
Okay. So they said everyone is looking for it. There's something about... We try to attract people and do different events or whatever, but there's something about genuine ministry, real ministry, that God supernaturally draws and does a work that only will come to people who have a genuine relationship with God. That's personal, not just I do it in front of people. Evangelism. And then imbalance ministry as God brings people. Okay, let's open for questions. Any questions you have on that? Go ahead.
Regarding deliverance, when somebody comes to you about, I don't know what the proper term is, psychological issues such as the things that are very diagnosed nowadays, like bipolar, manic depression, things, Asperger's, things along those lines. People come to you with stuff like that. Do you pray over them like a physical healing, or is that more something that you work through in counseling? How do you handle
that? That depends. So number one is I'm not, you'll cause great problems. I'm not. It's not wise to someone who's on psych drugs to simply say to them, you got to get off psych drugs. Mm-hmm. Well, some of them are serial killers, and you don't want to do that. That's not. It's actually. There's legal liability. There's a whole range of things. So it all depends. I have, there's no way, Eli, I could tell you every possible situation. There are people that are just, they have been told certain things, but you can, part of this is sensing things. You sense. This person is not crazy or demon possessed. They've just gotten caught up in something. If they will keep coming in the Word of God, I will pray for them. Some people simply the prayer itself accomplishes the deliverance. Some of them what they need is the Word of God over a bit of time, and things will change. Then there's some people that they're genuinely crazy, and it's not. I don't feel that it's simply a demon that can be cast out at that moment. So you have to, you're going to have to let them come at their own level until either God brings a deliverance or they get revelation. So it's not something I can give you one neat answer for. It all depends.
So what I'm concerned about, in school and in other environments, I've encountered people who are almost more normal than I am. It's just really not. I'm not talking about psychos. I'm talking about completely. Comfortable, sane people with friendships and work relationships, and things are normal on the outside, but they're completely dependent on lithium or whatever on a regular basis.
Oh yeah, yeah. So, but that is America. I mean, isn't it? Is that you're taught you shouldn't have any discomfort, any problems of any kind, that drugs are the answer. And generally, they've started when they're young, right? You act like a boy. Dear Lord, if Ritalin existed when I was in school, they had to dope me to the eyeballs. So, I mean, that's a deep subject. Somebody else? Yeah.
In model ministry, at the end you talk about a balanced ministry, things that should be at work in your life if you're going to minister effectively. So is that just something simply as asking for it, praying it, if you do recognize that there is something that's lacking? Is it as simple as that, or obviously there has to be action?
Are we talking specifically for deliverance or what?
No, you referenced a couple things that there should be. Altar ministry, personal prayer, laying on of hands, casting out. There's a whole list of things. So, you know,
So that would begin with prayer. There needs to be, if there's something lacking, yes, that's something you contend for. But some of these other things are things that come by thinking. So preaching is inspirational, which is if God drops into my spirit, I feel impressed, I should pray that, or a scripture leaps out at me, or I'm led to follow something. That's the inspirational side. But preaching is also very logical. And that is, if you're not using logic, you know, the total extreme is, I've told the story many times, a friend of mine, he had a talent for closing churches, and so he was taking over another one, and I'm chatting with him, and I asked him, say, what have you been preaching lately? And he said, oh man, I preached a blaster the other day on homosexuality. I was like, a whole sermon? And he's like, yeah. And I said, are you struggling with that in the church or something? He's like, no. So, in other words, there was no logic involved. So, in that case, he's preaching something they didn't need. On the other hand, is if you don't think, you're not going to preach things they do need. So that's what I was explaining on the weekend. I was at some marriage seminars, and a guy was asking me about serious men, some of the serious men. I am always thinking of what kinds of things do I wish I knew when I went out? What were my mistakes? What were my struggles? What kinds of things do common questions am I asked? What kinds of problems? So therefore, because I'm thinking, I work through different issues to help guys. This is something you can use now, but is actually in my folder. It's a pastoral issue. And so I file this under pastoral. And guys need to know this someday if you ever become a pastor. This will be important. On the other hand, it's thinking. So that's in what to preach. Then altar ministry is you have to believe in the altar. That is a theology. It's a worldview. It's how I look at it. I do not believe that counseling is the answer for your life. So counseling has a place, and some of you desperately need counseling, but we don't make it dependent. Like, pastor, should I buy Cheetos or Doritos? You know, that. We push people to get in touch with God. And in our altar space, that we want people to touch God. And then in the altar space, we don't simply do the exact same thing every time. So one time it's you come to the altar, another time it's let's all stand and agree. Another time, the other night, I had the evangelist and you helped and we prayed. But that's logically. That didn't come from nowhere. I'm thinking and asking God to give me inspiration. Then personal prayers, you're making time for that. And then casting demons is when you find them, you know. So, yeah. So, but at the end of the day, yeah, there does, you do need to ask God for it. So this comes back to a disciple who's not involved in evangelism can't develop. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here have ever come and you've talked to me or one of the pastors, you're frustrated, whether that's getting people saved or getting them to come back after they're saved or people in altar calls? How many of you ever asked that? Okay, so that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So when you come and ask that question, I don't look at you and go like, what kind of weird person has struggles with fruitfulness? That's a natural development of discipleship. Because what it does is it shows you, like, wow, what I have is not enough. Excellent. So that the problem's not fixed, but that's that's a very healthy thing. That's exactly what being involved in evangelism does. It exposes, and hopefully it causes you to say, I don't want to live like that. Something has to change, and I ask God for more. So that's a good thing, yes. So in a lot of ways, you're asking God for more. And that's true in pastoring, is that while I can't take responsibility for people who won't take responsibility for themselves, but I really want people to be delivered. I want people to be helped. And God help us if all I'm doing is just, you know, stuff from my notebook to yours and nothing's changing. You know, so I want to do the best that I can to get people delivered. Somebody else. Mm-hmm.
And evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're not all are called to be evangelists.
No, evangelist as an office is a different issue, yeah. That's a full-time ministry.
And then being a pastor or a preacher, we're not all called to be evangelists.
No.
But we all can do those things.
Well, in the evangelism side, yeah.
Yeah, we're all called to.
Sure.
Basically, when we witness, we're preaching the word.
Yes.
Individually.
Absolutely.
Evangelizing.
As an office, that means we have men that are full-time. That is their job. They do that full-time as itinerant. They travel around preaching the gospel in different places. Yeah. So that's a calling. And we believe that you can't be an effective evangelist unless you've pastored first, because that gives you then you appreciate the power of your words. Yep.
So in balanced ministry, you've mentioned a bunch of things that a man of God should have in their life, especially if they're going to pastor. Would you say from your experience that you've seen guys come and they want to be discipled and they're missing some of these areas, and once those kind of come and they develop in those areas, you see them grow in fruitfulness? Is it a direct correlation that you've seen this guy and he's, you know, maybe he prays but doesn't evangelize, or this guy evangelizes, prays but never reads his Bible, you know, that kind of thing, and then you've seen them, you've actually seen it change in their lives, you've seen the fruitfulness come? Is that something that you can count on, like, you know, check A, B, C, D, and then, I mean, I'm not saying like just...
Well, number one, you've only been living here in Prescott for a few weeks, so have you learned by now that everybody here is perfect? Everybody here is complete and total. I don't even know why I bother with these lessons, because everybody's got it. Yeah, that is very common. It's very common. Everybody has areas that they need help in. So, but is it something A, B, C, D? No, no. And part of this is because discipleship is personal. So, discipleship, you have a man who's trying to put things in you, but at the end of the day, it is up to you. And that is something, because I'm, you know, my ongoing joke for years is I'm working on the app for that. And as soon as I get that done, I'll be a jillionaire. But there are things that you have to break through in yourself. That's why I say it's not a bad thing when people say I'm struggling to be fruitful. It's not a bad thing. Pastor, I said I want to do the will of God, and now I'm having financial struggles. God's actually helping you. He's helping you to give you something so you learn how to fight. That's because that's what pastoring is.
Yeah, and I guess my biggest question was regarding fruitfulness, you know, because in my own life, personally, I've seen some measure of fruitfulness.
Yeah.
But then I think about what I haven't seen, you know, what I want to see, and I always connect it to the things in my life that I'm lacking and wonder, man, if I were doing this
well,
would I see all that I'm looking for?
Well, I think more to the point is it needs to be a supernatural dimension. If you got to have everything sorted out before you can be fruitful, we're all dead.
Yeah.
That's the, you know. So these are things you have to touch God, but God's a merciful God. He's not, you know, you had 99 out of 100, but one is missing. Absolutely, I'm not helping you. That's a terrible way, and that's I believe in the love of God. When I went out, that was the kind of thing that was preached a lot in the environment. I was in Australia where there's a lot of struggle, so it was a lot of God working on you and preparing you, and you can't be fruitful until He changes you and you finally get, and it dawned on me, it's like people are going to hell every minute, and so God's not going to help us until we're perfect. I mean, that's a rough rule. That's not good, man. So that doesn't even make sense to me. So I believe in the God of grace. I've seen some of the most seriously flawed people are very fruitful. So it's more a supernatural dimension that you need. So yes, you do need to. But I approach coming to God with my problems not like, God, I hope you're not mad at me that I got all these areas that I'm messed up in. My Father loves me. He wants to help me. And He knew that I was messed up in the first place. So it's my view of God. That's what your view of God it has to be. It's very important. And believe that God will help you. Andy?
When it comes to preaching and deliverance, you always bring the hope at the end. Is that something that you've always done? And it would be
not honest. Well, no. No, there was... I definitely did not understand that as various times. No, I left them bleeding. My work here is done.
Did you start doing that because you saw deliverance as you got better at that, or
well,
the aim would be for deliverance, correct? When you bring the hope.
Honestly, is that one of the dimensions is early in ministry? I was pastoring very young churches, so I didn't see the power of. Being in an older church, in an older church, there's such a range of people who have gotten off track and made such mistakes. And so seeing that, it dawned on me that my approach can just simply be depressing for people. And I finally, it began to dawn on me, most people, their problem is not that they are ignorant. There are people that are so blinded they have no idea they have problems, but those people are rare. What is most common is people who, I know that I have these problems, I don't think I can ever get rid of them. And so I need to give them hope. So, and Pastor Mitchell tried to teach me that in early days, I just didn't grasp it. So I just began to grasp it more later on. So I'm very deliberate. Very deliberate. On the weekend I had in marriage seminars a guy say, my wife has been saying, I can't wait to hear Pastor Greg. And one of the reasons why is because she knows she's going to get hope. Right? So, I don't know whether she's getting much. And so, that's an important point, yeah. People need it. Method?
The element of him, Jesus, going to the solitary place. Like, with our church, there's so much that happens corporately. Like, you can be involved in so much and feel like you're doing a lot already and not have that element of, like, your own. So is it like are you thinking like a habit that you form where it's, like, just almost as habitual as coming to church on Sunday? Like, you have this solitary time.
Well, yeah, it's how it works out for you is yes, I think there is an element that can be helpful. For me, as a Christian, one of the things that helped me was I developed a set time for Bible reading, which was for me in Australia, you got an hour for lunch. It doesn't take an hour to eat peanut butter sandwich, so... So for me, it was lunchtime. I read my Bible, and that was daily. So you obviously got a lunch break every day, and so that was very healthy in that way. Personal, it's whatever works for you. If it is, you know, making it habitual, I think the whole point is one way or another, Pastor Mitchell preached on this. It's possible to be in prayer and yet not touching God. We tend, you know, Martin Luther, we've fallen off one side of the horse or the other. So one way or another, it's just simply, it's very deliberate. I don't care whether that's out in the woods, whether that's as I can work it in, whether that's I have it in my calendar, whatever. The bottom line is I have to touch God, and God helps you. At times you feel dry. That's God helping you. I need something. I'm thirsty. I need to take a drink. I'm feeling dry. I need to touch God. And so I would say more in the whatever works for you. But the whole point, I think, the reason why it's emphasizing him doing it by himself is it was important to him if no one saw. I don't know if you caught that when my dad preached on prayer a while back. And he said when he first was saved, he would go in the shed in Phoenix, Arizona and pray every morning. No one else was doing that. I mean, they didn't have prayer meetings. That's, you understand that? That's incredible. I don't know that I would want to go in the shed in Prescott, Arizona. Much less in Phoenix, but that's a sense of, you know, there's a commitment to, I need to touch God. I need to speak to God, so however that works out.
Do you think us being the mother church, there's more of a resistance that we have to fight through to get, you know, fruitfulness, see people break through and stuff like that? More of a demonic assault or what? We're just going to have to pray.
I don't know. Every place in the world has demonic assault. You know, the myth is people are looking for the easy city. Everything's hard. What we do is hard. You know, that's the point. If it was easy, everybody and their mother would be doing it. And so it's not. But that's the whole point. It's a fight. Mm-hmm. Life is a fight. So you just buckle down and let's do it. So whether that is, I'm sure there's, you know, I'm sure the Satanists are praying against us as the Mother Church. That may be true. Or, you know, religious opposition, that'd be true. But then in the other places, there's, you know, Mormon strongholds, more witchcraft per square inch than anywhere in the world, Sin City, whatever. Fill in the blanks. I haven't found any easy cities, personally. I do, I'm moving there. Somebody else. All the world's problems. Liz?
I noticed in myself that what you said about, and I know you just said it offhand, but that life is a fight and you just have to go for it.
Mm-hmm.
I found that it's like somewhere in me, I was under the impression that it wasn't. And so it's all like a facade. Mm. That life is actually a fight. Is that like a cultural thing, or am I ignorant? Or?
I don't know, Vince. People who don't think life is a fight, and then someday they get kicked in the nuts, and they go, wow. I should fight.
I don't.
Oh. Somebody else.
Oh. You said evangelism has to be visionary. And I know, you know, you've always said, you know, if you don't have vision, you know, ask God for vision. Is there something else that we can? Is there something like deliberate that we can do? You know, besides prayer. I'm pretty blind to the needs of people around me to vision. Is there something that, you know, we can do, that I can do to, God, open my eyes, or something that I can?
Well,
I can look for,
you know, all like, yeah. I mean, all I know is number one, if the first vision that you have to have is compassion, you have to care. And I I've told you many times, there was a point in which I went to Pastor Mitchell that I recognized I don't have genuine compassion. I'm involved, but I don't really care. And so he, you know, counseled me exactly what I counsel you is you have to ask God for that. So that's a prayer that God would love to answer, number one. But on the other hand, I also, my wife and I, we committed ourselves. It's like marriage, you know. We're not in love. Well, how would you act if you were in love? How did you act when you were in love? Then do that. So if I'm not feeling genuine compassion, love for people, how would I act if I did? So I'm doing that while asking God for a miracle. It's not a program. I need a miracle. So we threw ourselves into working with people. And then in the working with people, then God began to do the miracle in us. So both are. But as far as I was using visionary, as far as seeing beyond, that's something that, again, you're asking God for. I don't know. Get around people who are visionary. It's there are people that stir you. There are people in life that depress you, and there are people in life that stir you. You get around them. You we can do this. Yes, that's exciting. You know, so get around those kind of people, I guess. And that would help. Okay.